As you guys know, we finished last week with a book, and rather than jumping right into another book, I oftentimes feel that if God puts something in my heart to talk about, we'll do that as a topical in between new books. So today we're going to do that, and we're going to do what I call a worship tune-up. If you will, open your Bibles up to John chapter 4 as we look at, is he worthy? Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord. For just a sweet time of worship this morning. And now we look forward to getting into your word, Lord, and looking at worship. Lord, you've called us to be a people of worship, and that is our desire. And Lord, we want to worship you because you are worthy. There are so many reasons we could worship. But God, you are worthy. And even as the angels surround your throne and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come continually. Lord, give us a heart that would continually give you praise, whether it's in the congregation on Sunday morning, or whether, Lord, it's at home in our private worship closet. But Lord, I pray now you would be our teacher. I pray you'd speak to us, God, and do a work in our hearts as we look at worship today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is not going to be an in-depth study on worship. We've done one of those a few years back. It's online if you want to go hear it. And I think we spent almost a whole month looking at worship. But I just felt that God would, in my heart, was saying, let's do a tune-up on worship. You know, every so often, you need to pull the car in the garage and do a tune-up. And I think every so often, we need to pull in our spiritual look at ourselves and say, is there a tune-up we need to do? And I felt this would be a healthy thing for us as a body and just looking at the worthiness of the Lord and worship. Again, why so? Worship is such an important part of life with God. I want you guys to understand this, and I know that most of you do that know the Lord. The Word of God, again, is very important. We have to have it. That's how we grow. That's how we learn. That's how God speaks to us. But God has given us worship so that we might know the intimacy of the Lord. Not that you can't know the Lord intimately by the Word of God, but there's a special intimacy that comes in worshiping the Lord. And so there is a benefit to us in that intimacy, but really it's about the Lord, as we're going to see today. And the reason being is he's worthy. And that's why I'm entitled this, Is He Worthy? Because we're going to see that he is, and we know that, but we're going to focus on the worth that the Lord has as we give God glory and we connect through a greater level of intimacy through worship. You know, it's interesting. You think about a marriage or a relationship or whatever the case might be, and there's those times together where you live normal life, and that's just life. That's how it is. And then there's those times of intimacy where maybe there's a candlelight dinner or a special date or a special event. That's really what worship is in some ways with the Lord. We have regular life with the Lord, and then we have those times where, again, he wants us just to love him. And just to praise him. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that the angels surround the throne. And they say just this phrase right here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then when they're done, guess what they do? They say it again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they keep saying that over and over because he's worthy. It's not about the words. It's not about how in-depth it is. It's simply giving God the glory that's due his name. I remember when Calvary Chapel started many years ago, and God used the Calvary Chapel movement really for what is known today. A lot of people don't know this. Really for the modern contemporary worship really started in the Calvary. It was Pastor Chuck that started Maranatha Music, and from that kind of just exploded this whole different venue of worship that we now have in the church today. And I remember one of the criticisms that came of Calvary Chapel when it first started is you guys keep repeating the same choruses over and over. You're just repeating the same choruses. And I said, you mean like the angels around the throne? Because that's what they do in heaven. They just repeat the choruses because he's worthy and they give him glory. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have now. You also have the hymns that sometimes have 4, 5, 6, and 7 verses, and that's great. And there's a lot of great theology in the hymns. The point is, there's a wide variety we're going to see today of what God accepts as legitimate worship before heaven. And so we're free in Christ. God gives us great freedom in that situation, in worship, as we're going to see. It just needs to be in spirit and in truth. But at the same time, we have to make sure we're giving the glory due his name and that we're showing his worth, and also that we're complete in our relationship with the Lord. And I truly believe that if you're not a worshiper, you're lacking that intimacy you need with the Lord. You're going to find the people that, no, you're still saved. We're not talking about salvation issue. But you're going to find the people that are the most intimate with the Lord are those that are not only in the Word on a regular basis and not only in prayer on a regular basis, they are in worship on a regular basis. There's an intimacy that can only be reached with the Lord through worship. And that's why God has given that to us as a gift. And again, we give it back to him because he is worthy and it is due his name. So I'm going to break this up into 5 categories. And we're going to, again, not go deeply into these, but we're going to cover some topics. Number 1, the meaning of true worship. Secondly, we're going to look at who worship is for. Thirdly, we're going to look at what worship is acceptable to God. Then we're going to look at the different elements of worship. What can we do in worship? And again, none of this will be exhaustive. It'll just be general cursory, but it'll give you the main elements of it. And then lastly, the proper attitude that we are to have in worship. So let's begin by, first of all, what is the meaning of worship? Look with me at chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 in John. It says, but the hour is coming, Jesus speaking, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father, here it is, in spirit and truth. He's going to say this twice in two verses. This really sums up how God wants us to approach him. We're going to find there's not a lot of definition about what he means, but we know as believers what that is, and the Spirit bears witness. But he says, worship in spirit and truth, for the Father, notice this, the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So right off the bat, we see here again, worshiping is to be in spirit, it's to be in truth. And while we don't have, as I said, a great in-depth definition here from the Lord about what spirit is, we know it when it's happening, don't we? We know because God's spirit bears witness with our spirit, and then we have that connection to God. Again, it's interesting, worship here, the word is the word proskuneo. And it means to worship, to bow down to kiss toward, or serve. And built into all that is the meaning of worthiness. In other words, because he is worthy, we worship, we bow down, we kiss, we serve. Again, a great way to sum this word up would be worth-ship. Because God is worthy, and whatever we give our worth to, we are worshiping. So it demonstrates the worthiness of the one being worshiped. So a fuller definition would be, with those combined, it means to bow down to kiss toward, to serve, because he is worthy of treatment, of this type of treatment, and adoration. So we don't do it based on how we feel or how we don't feel. We do it based on what he's worthy. And again, if this doesn't describe who our God is, he is worthy, in other words, to be bowed down to, worthy to be honored, worthy to be served, worthy to be adored. And the Bible says, note this, he alone is worthy of such adoration. And it's interesting, he doesn't say that we have to feel like it. You know, again, we have different feelings and emotions. I get that. We all have different feelings and emotions. Sometimes we feel more like worshiping than at other times. It may be a bad day or a bad week, or we may not feel well. But it's interesting, we're going to see that he emphasizes our worship to God is not based on our feelings or what we want. Our worship is based on simply what God is worthy of. And then because of his worth, we give him that worship. And so it's understanding that basis that leads to us understanding deeper levels of worship with the Lord. But notice we are not only to worship in spirit, he says we're also to worship in truth. So there's the spiritual side of it. Now the truth side, what is the word truth here? It's the word aletheia, and it means something that is valid or true. Pretty straightforward. Hence, when we worship, we are to be true to God in heart and sincerity. We're to be real with him, okay, not fake, and true to God in truth, meaning true to his word. So worship should just be real with God. No games, no pretenses, just simply saying, Lord, here I am, and I'm giving myself to you, and then we begin to worship. And if we worship in spirit and truth, the result when we do this will be a natural, spontaneous response to God for how good he is and how good he's been to us. And again, it's that focus on, Lord, you're worthy, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I like or don't like. You know, there's different styles of worship, there's different songs, and we all like our style, and we all like our songs. Some styles we don't like, and some songs we don't like. He says, it's not based on that. If you're doing that, then you're basing it on you. He says, no, the worship is because God is worthy. And so regardless of what's being presented in that worship, we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, meaning it should be a natural response from our hearts when we worship God that way. Again, because now we truly see him for who he is and what he's done. Now, let me say again, that doesn't mean sometimes we choose, as I said, to worship because we don't always feel like it. But as we focus on the Lord and give him the worth that's due his name, then we begin to, again, be freed in that natural response of worship unto the Lord. Now, the second thing I want to look at is who is worship for? Now, while this question sounds obvious, you'd be surprised how many believers get this wrong. Worship is not for us. The Bible says worship is for God and God alone. Now, There's no doubt that we're blessed and benefit spiritually from worship. When we're in a great worship time and your spirit gets lifted, you have that pleasurable feeling of just in the spirit and rejoicing and serving the Lord. But at the same time, ultimately, since worship includes the definition of worthiness, and the Bible says that none of us are worthy and that God alone is worthy, that means that worship is completely ascribed alone to the Lord because he alone is worthy. And yet, how many times do we make worship about us? And so we have to really guard our hearts and say, you know, is the worship about us and this kind of thing? Again, you look in scripture, we see people trying to give even angels worship and sometimes godly men where they tried to bow down to Peter. And we see when John, get this, John the Apostle, you want to talk about how glorious heaven is. John the Apostle, who knows better than to bow down to anybody but God, finds himself in the book of Revelation in a vision in heaven. He sees an angel and he bows down to the angel. Now, if anybody knew better than that, John would. And so the angel says, whoa, 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 get up. I'm just a servant like you are. We worship the Lord. So the eyes are always turned back to the Lord because he alone is worthy of our worship. But notice this, it says, not only are we to seek him in spirit and truth, but it says, and God is seeking such to worship him. Which this is interesting. Notice this, God is seeking us in worship to worship him. That is, as God looks at us, and God looked at us at the very beginning of the service, God will look at us at the end and in our lives, here and at home. He's seeking those who are going to worship him. Are you one of those his eyes will stop on? He says, I'm looking for people to worship me. Not because he has some ego that needs to be filled. You don't understand. God knows that it's to our benefit because as we get our eyes on the Lord and give him the worth that's due his name, the Bible says you become like what you worship. Note that. You become like what or who you worship. And that is when you see people that worship things of the world, they become like those things. Where do you think the terminology comes from? Cold, hard cash. Because those that worship money, you know what they become like? Cold and hard. But you see those who worship Jesus, they become soft and they become joy-filled and they become people of worship and of praise and love. And so it depends on what you worship. You actually are transformed into whatever you're worshiping. So God says, I'm seeking those to worship me that I might transform them more into me, what I'm like, that I might make them more like me, that I might have a greater intimacy level with them, and that I might again have that sweet time with them. Again, he being our spiritual husband and we the bride. And so again, it's something that God is seeking, which means it is something that God sees as essential. If God is seeking worship, he sees that as essential in the believer's life. It is not optional. And yet it seems that some Christians believe that worship is optional and they treat it that way. Again, if it was optional, God wouldn't be seeking those to be worshiping him. You know, I've actually heard some people say, well, you know, what we do is we wait till the worship is done and then we come into the service for the teaching. Guys, the worship is not a warm-up for the real thing. Worship and teaching are equal in God's eyes of importance. And what we're saying is, God, you're not really worthy. You're not worthy for me to go give there. And I think I'm just going to wait. And God is saying, wait a minute, am I worthy or am I not worthy? We have to decide here. And so there's a real test for our hearts if whether or not it's worthy. Well, you say, but wait a minute, but maybe I don't like the worship. You know, I've been in a lot of different worship styles over the years and a lot of different worship places, different churches, conferences, and all that. And I can tell you, I've been in a lot of places. I don't agree with the worship style. It's not my style. We all have a style, right? I may not, again, like all the songs that they do. You know, one of the things about being a pastor is you hear a lot of songs over and over and over. And when you hear those songs over and over and over, they can tend that there's be a temptation that those songs get a little bit old. And so again, as I would do that and I would be in that kind of situation, God would begin to minister to me and say, Mark, who's the worship for? It's not for you, Mark. It's for me. So forget your feelings, forget your choices, forget what you think, lay yourself down. If you're gonna be my disciple, you're called to do that anyway, and give me the glory that's due my name. And I've learned, and I think it's a sign of maturity in the Lord to say, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna choose whether or not it's my style, whether or not that's a song I like or don't like, I'm gonna choose now to give my worship to you. Why? Not because of me, but because you are worthy. And so God understands that we have different tastes and different styles, but his worthiness never changes. It stays the same. And if we focus on the Lord and his worthiness, then we can pull ourselves into worship regardless of the situation. The question is, do we love and honor God only when it feels right? Only when it's a style we like? Only when it's songs we like? Or do we love God all the time? Let me take this on a personal level. Husbands and wives. If you only loved your husband or wife when everything felt right and good, then how do you think your marriage would be? Listen, marriage is a choice for better or for worse. And I found there are times where things are great in marriage and the bliss in marriage. And I found there are times that are very, very difficult. Again, my marriage has been a blessing, and I'll be open to say that. But at the same time, it doesn't always. Sometimes people get sick. Sometimes Mark might get grumpy. Whatever the case might be, but we have chosen to love each other regardless. And we have that relationship, we have that commitment because our spouse is worth that effort. We made a lifelong commitment. How much more God? Is God worthy of our adoration, even when it doesn't feel the best to us? Remember, who's worship for? It's for God. It's not for us. And when we start looking at what worship does for me, what I'm gonna get out of it, we have the wrong focus. We have the wrong heart. And God says, look, I wanna gently turn your eyes back to the main purpose of what worship is all about. It's not about us, it's about Him. Now, the next thing is, what are the elements of worship that are acceptable to God? This is interesting. In other words, what can we do in worship? And I'm gonna give this a balance. We're gonna talk about what we do or don't do, then give it a balance. The Bible says we can clap, we can shout, we can raise our hands, we can bow down, in some instances, even dance. Now, I think that's not necessarily in a normal service. There can maybe be special events like David taking the ark up to the temple or and things like that. It's interesting, but I've heard people say, you know, can Christians dance? Well, the answer is some can, some can't. But what you're gonna find is, as people are worshiping, you're gonna see some people kind of, you know, they're gonna be doing this, whatever, this kind of thing. You're gonna see those that clap their hands. You're gonna see those that raise their hands. As long as it is done corporately together and is not drawing attention to ourselves, you're free in Christ to do that. See, here's the danger of it. Now, we've all seen the gamuts of worship, okay? You have worship that seems totally dead, and then you've seen the real ultra-Pentecostal worship that's very much alive. And so you see those differences. Okay, how does this work? Here's the bottom line. We are free in Christ, the Bible says, as long as our eyes are on the Lord, because it's Him that's being worshiped, right? If I start doing something that draws attention to me that everybody else is not doing, what happens? Now I'm the one being looked at. And by my overzealousness or by what I'm doing, I've drawn attention to myself. Again, we have to feel the room. God, what are you doing? Is somebody else ready? What's happening? I want to make sure that I don't do something that draws all the attention to myself. I remember a couple years back, I don't remember exactly when it was, we had somebody that they said, I really, really, really feel, want to just worship the Lord. And I like raising my hands, you know, and doing all this, you know, and they really like just kind of really just getting into the worship. I said, look, you can do that, but let's do it toward the back of the church. And I say that in fun. I joked with them. They knew it was in love. I didn't say those words, but I was saying, look, you're free. I want you to raise your hands. I want you to be able to move. I want you to be able to dance. But if you do it up here on the front row, then guess what's going to be happening during worship? Is everybody going to be looking at Jesus, or is everybody going to be looking at you? And they realize, you know what? You're right. Everybody's going to be looking at me. And they're not supposed to be looking at me. Worship's not about me. It's about Jesus. So I'll go to the back. And they went to the back, and they had a wonderful time. And I think that's great. And so, again, but that doesn't mean we can't hear, you know, do the same thing. Again, it just depends on where the focus is. Now, what are some scripture that back up these different elements? Look what it says, Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. We see clapping and shouting to the Lord there. Psalm 134:2 says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Again, Revelation 4:10a says this, the 24 elders shall bow down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. So there's the elements. Now there's more elements than that, but you're free in Christ to do that. God has given us a great playground. Again, remember, as long as it's in spirit and in truth. And this is interesting as well. Notice, it is the psalmist or the worship leader that's encouraging the body to clap or encouraging the body to raise their hands. Now, I think there can be a time where people are forced to clap or forced to raise their hands where it's unnatural. It feels manufactured. But if the worship leader is just flowing in worship to God and says, praise the Lord, let's praise Him. Let's raise your hands, whatever. That's exactly what they're doing in the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, that's what the worship leaders were doing. Like, clap your hands, guys. Raise your hands. They were encouraging the people. There's a difference in encouragement and being forced. There's a difference in something that's natural and real and something that's manufactured. And you feel it, you know the difference. But as long as you're operating in the spirit and flowing in just the sweetness of the Lord, it happens very naturally and it's not wrong and it's wonderful. And so it's a beautiful thing to see when again, the body is free to do that. Now, Another thing that I has come up here, you know, recently, and I say recently, there's all kinds of videos out there, and I see this, you know, people come to me and ask me about it, is to cover concerning what are our acceptable songs that we can sing. And you hear people say, well, should we sing songs from certain churches or certain groups or certain persons because their doctrine of the church is not accurate, and maybe that person's doctrine is not accurate. And the question is the song's doctrine accurate? Is the song, the particular song, is it in spirit and in truth? The boundaries God gave us was to make sure it was spirit and truth, not necessarily where it came from. And again, let me explain to you, you might realize, there's songs that you've been singing probably for years, regardless of your background, that come from people that taught false doctrine and churches that were involved in false doctrine. I want to give you just a couple of them. Number one, Horatio Spafford, he is the one that wrote, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's one of my favorite hymns. Horatio Spafford did not believe in hell. He did not believe in Satan. And these are false doctrines. And yet the church was able to take his song because it was in spirit and in truth, and they were able to worship God by that song. Here's another one. Francis of Assisi, who wrote All Creatures of Our God and King, and actually two of them, Matthew Bridges, who wrote Crown Him with Many Crowns. Listen to what they believed. They believed that Jesus was not the only communication between man and God, not the only mediator. They believed that Mary should be worshiped and sought out as well, and they believed that you could pray to the dead. And yet, we sing those hymns on a regular basis. Why? Because we're not chasing down all the doctrine. We're saying, is this song in spirit and in truth? And those are the boundaries Jesus gave us, in spirit and in truth. My point is simply this. Look, the bottom line is, if worship songs coming from movements or individuals that have some of these false doctrines, if we're going to be following that guideline, then we need to tear some pages out of our hymnals. Because if we do it for one, we've got to do it for everybody. Otherwise, it's hypocritical. And what that means is we've got to go back and look at every hymn writer throughout history, every church they went to, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of that hymn writer, the doctrine of all the writers today, the doctrine of all the churches today. It is unmanageable. And I don't believe that God would call us to do something unmanageable in the body of Christ when it comes to worship. So what did he say? Look, if this song is in spirit and in truth, then worship me in spirit and in truth. It reminds me of when Paul was dealing with, again, the false temples that were there in his day, and they had all the sacrifices to the animals, and they were offering these animals to false gods. Well, the problem, here's the thing, they had some of the best meat prices because they kept offering all these cattle and all these animals. They would offer these animals to false gods, false doctrines, even witchcraft things were going on, and they'd bring all the meat out front and put it out there, and the church was going and buying it. And people were going, you can't eat that meat. It's like demon-possessed meat. It's like it came from a false temple. That meat's bad because it's from a false temple. And Paul said, whoa, 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 guys, back up. Meat is just meat. Okay, songs are just songs. As long as you're not worshiping the false gods, as long as you're doing spirit and truth, he said, eat the filet and enjoy the filet. And Paul had, again, to correct the church in Corinth because it kept going down that road. I think that same application can be made today. Look, there are special cases. If somebody comes out and they say, look, I hate God and God hates me and here's a song I'm giving you. Well, then we're not going to sing that song. Okay? There's things that are obvious. But at the same time, we have to realize if this song is doctrinally accurate, and we sing it in spirit and truth, that's no different than these hymn writers who taught things and believed things that were very doctrinally false and very wrong. And so if we do it for one, we've got to do it for another. I was thinking, you know, if that was something that really I believe that God required of the church, we would have to hire a full-time worship research team just to go back through history and check every church, every writer, all the ones today. It is unmanageable, which is why I believe that can't be what God is saying. As long as it is in spirit and truth, correct doctrine, and sung to the Lord, I believe that it's okay. Now, lastly, our attitude in worship. What is our attitude to be in worship? And this is where we're going to turn. I want you to turn back in your left to the book of Malachi. And again, it's the last book of the Old Testament. Not hard to find. Just turn to the left there. And again, let me give you kind of the setting of Malachi as you're turning back that direction to Malachi. Malachi was the last book written in the Old Testament. It was the last prophetic book written, and it ended on kind of a sad note. And what do I mean by that? Well, again, the nation had continually gone back and forth in obedience, rebellion, obedience, rebellion. They now had been a long time in rebellion against the Lord. We would say the church of that day was a false church. They had false doctrine, false worship. They weren't honoring God. And yet God was trying one last time to revive them. God was trying to bring them to life and to confront them and really rebuke the pastors. Really, when you read Malachi, it's really more of a rebuke of pastors than anyone else. There's an application to us as the church as a whole, but the pastors are the main ones getting rebuked. Why? Because they're the ones that are setting the example for the body of Christ. And because they've gone so far down the path, God's going to challenge them and say, look, your worship to me is, you don't mean it. It's half-hearted. You don't care. You're not truly giving it for me. You're worried about you and what it can do for you. And you've even, you got to where you despise it now. You hate the worship. And he goes, you're not honoring me. You're not giving me glory in this. And because of this, God didn't speak to them again for 400 years as a nation. Guys, think about that. The next time God speaks to them is 400 years later, when Jesus comes and he gives again the option first to the Jews, and then he goes to the Gentiles. He's going to mention that to the Gentiles. And so he says, look, you need to be giving me honor and giving me glory, and you're not doing that. And so God confronts them. And so we're going to see that confrontation. Look what he says here, starting in verse 6 of their attitude of worship. He said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? That's a legitimate question. Why aren't you honoring me? He goes on, if I'm a master, then where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests, or we would say, to you pastors who despise my name. What a sad thing to hear God rebuke a pastor for despising the name of the Lord. It's amazing to me as a pastor when I see other pastors that don't believe the Bible. They say, yeah, part of it's true, part of it's not, written by man. Look, I expect the world to say that. And sometimes maybe even within the church, a new believer that doesn't know better, maybe they haven't learned or whatever the case, but for a pastor to say, I don't believe in the word of God or it's not true, why are you even pastoring? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get sidetracked here in kind of a rebuke of the guys, you know, that do this, and myself included. But the bottom line is, he says, you're despising my name. Yet you're saying, in what way have we despised your name? And notice this, he's going to say, in the way that you're worshiping me. You're not honoring me with your worship. It's half-hearted. You don't mean it. Look at verse 7. You offer defiled blood on my altar. Again, no, I'm sorry, defiled food on my altar. Now, what does he mean by defiled food? Let me explain. This was their worship in that day. Now, why was this their worship and how was this their worship? The way they worship, yes, they sang songs like we do, but they also, they brought their first fruits of their field, whether it be the grain or the fruit. And they also would bring their animals and their animals there for sacrifice. And so they would bring that to the Lord. Every bit of it was considered an act of worship. But they were now doing it out of mechanicalism now. It was all just religion. They didn't feel it. They didn't care about it. It was about them. It wasn't about God. It's about us. What can the temple do for me today? Right? Rather than what can I go and how can I serve God and minister to others? It's about what can the temple do for me? Or we would say modernly, what can the church do for me? Is the idea that's the heart they had. It's the wrong heart. He says, you're offering defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? He says, by saying the temple of the Lord is contemptible. And yes, it does mean despised, but it also means worthless. Get this. Remember what worship is? It's to show the worth of God. Saying is, you're now saying, I'm not worthy to be worshiped. I'm not worthy of it. You're basically saying, you despise it and I'm not worthy. He said, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? Now, this is terrible. God said, bring the best of your flock. That is, we're to offer God the first and the best. And they would find, okay, there's two sheep here. I've got to give one of them. Well, this one's blind. I'll give that one to God. And giving God something that you know is not any good because you want to keep the good one for yourself. That was the idea of what the people were doing. And again, what the priests were doing specifically as he's talking to them specifically. He says, is that not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? You're not giving me the healthy. You're giving me those that are cast off. He goes, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? He goes, look, even an earthly leader would be insulted by what you're doing. I'm a great king. I'm the God of heaven. Get this. If Governor Lee was to invite you guys, now I don't know where you stand politically, but I guarantee you, no matter where you stand politically, unless you're really, really radical on one side or the other, if Governor Lee invited you to his house for a personal meal in the governor's mansion in Nashville, you would go. I'd like you and your family to come. I want you to be there. And like, wow, the governor invited us. We're having a private meal with the governor. This is great. And is there anything we can bring? We'll have it all there. We'd love to bring some. Okay, bring a dessert. You know, you can be a part of this, whatever. And so we bring half of a pie that has mold on it. And we hand it to the governor. He goes, thank you? God's saying, that's how an earthly leader will respond. He said, you're bringing me half-hearted worship with mold on it? You don't really care? You're just going through the motions? He says, am I not worthy? What happened? What happened in your heart that you lost my worthiness? I remember when God showed me his worthiness. I'll never forget it. I was living in Nashville at the time. And God just showed me how worthy he was. It was overwhelming. That doesn't mean that we're always 100% on every time in a worship time. I know that. And it doesn't mean because we don't raise our hands and we don't clap that we're not worshiping. You can worship with your hands by your side. This is not an indictment on anybody. And when we worship, you know, nobody's, you know, the pastors aren't roaming around saying, okay, who's got their hands raised? Who's clapping it? No, this is between you and God. But what God is saying to us this morning is make sure that it is showing God in my heart right now, I'm going to do the best I can with what I can to give you worth. I'm going to do the best I can. And that's all he's asking, to give the best offering that we can of his worth in the right attitude. They weren't doing this. He goes, look, your governor, an earthly man, wouldn't even accept that. He says, but now entreat God's favor, verse 9, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors? I love this. He's saying, is there even a pastor there in the church, modern day example, that would realize the church is so dead in its teaching and so dead in its worship, just shut it down. He says, it's better just to close the doors than to offer me something that doesn't mean anything to you. Look what he says. So that you would kindle a fire on my altar in vain? He said, I'd rather not have half a pie with mold on it. Just keep the pie and don't do anything. It'd be better to do nothing than to offer that. He says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And again, this was that prophetic view of 400 years later, the church would be born. He'd go to the Jews first, give them an opportunity. The majority of the Jews would reject their Messiah. Then the church is born, mostly Jewish at that time, almost completely, but then it became mostly Gentile, and he's prophesying, saying, look, it's gonna become Gentiles because they're gonna honor me. That's you guys. You guys, when you guys just sang there, you honored God. You sang to him, you worshiped him. I saw you doing it, I heard it. You worshiped the Lord. You gave him that honor, you gave him that glory. And so what he's saying is there's gonna be later on the church, the Gentiles, they're gonna give that to me. So it's not that this church is not doing that. It's just, again, we want to make sure that our heart's in the right place as we do a tune-up and looking at it and looking at ourselves. But he's saying here, they weren't doing this at all, but the Gentiles will, the future church, we would say, in every place, incense, which again was a picture of prayer and worship, shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord. That is, my name will be honored. It's going to be great. So it is today. The church has honored the Lord, says the Lord of hosts. He says, but you, again, now back to the pastors of that day, but you profane it. And that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. That is, again, its fruit, its food is contemptible. Again, it's worthless. This whole process, this worship process is worthless. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. So you have a bad attitude about it, he's saying. Pastors, come on, get your act together. You're the leaders of the flock, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. That is, you bring a broken offering, if you will. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Wow. Again, pastors really better beware. This is really more of a rebuke toward me to make sure that my heart's in the right place. But as God works in my heart to make sure that I have the right attitude toward worship, that I'm offering God a heart, you know, of sincerity and purity to the Lord, the best I can and what I have to work with, you know, just giving God my best, then it's my job to encourage you to do the same thing. And so again, as we look at this today and we look at worship, look, I know you're worshipers, as I said. I see you worshiping. I hear you worshiping. But I want to challenge us. Are we giving God our best? You know, it might even be good before we come to service on Sunday morning to say, you know what, Lord, give me a pure heart this morning. Cleanse me. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a right heart. I don't want to take all my junk in there. I want to just come and worship you and give you the glory because you're worthy. And I want to give you what you're worthy. And it's not just here in the sanctuary. Listen, at home, as I said, I want to encourage you, have that worship time. Whether it's in your car, and that's kind of entertaining if we drive by you. Or whether it's in your home and your private, you know, closet of worship. Worship the Lord. Seek God. Pour out your heart to him. Say, God, I want to offer to you the best thing that I have to offer. And so as we end again, you know, I want to ask ourselves, do we honor God as a great king? Or do we do it just half-heartedly? Do we really see him as worthy of our worship or something that we just get through? I know I can tell you this, and this was before I came to know the Lord. And I think that probably most of you in here know the Lord. But I know that before I knew the Lord, worship and the word, I mean, it would just get me out of here. I was bored going through the motions, but I didn't know the Lord. It wouldn't have been accepted either way. But when God showed me how worthy he was to be praised, it didn't matter to me the style of worship. It didn't matter to me the song. It didn't matter any of that. What mattered was is the Lord. And he's worthy, so I'm going to give him praise and glory. I'll let him work out the details. And I want to pray for us as a body that that would be our attitude. No matter where we go, no matter where we visit, no matter what church we're in, no matter what conference we go to, say, Lord, this may not be my thing, but you know what? I'm going to give you glory right now because you are worthy regardless. It's not about me. It's about you. And let's pray that God gives us that heart. Father, I want to thank you again for reminding us of what worship is and knowing, God, that you are worthy. You're worthy of our praise. And that worship, God, it's not about us. It's about you. And Lord, we are so blessed in doing it, but our heart is to be a blessing to you, God, to lift up your name and to give you glory. And so, Father, I pray that as we worship, Lord, throughout our life, and even as we finish now, Lord, I pray that you would be ministered to and that you would be blessed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.